that and turn the fan switch to the on position. That would help me immensely today. Just the fan switch, turn it to on. If you have your Bibles, we're going to Jeremiah chapter number 26. There is a particular direction that I want to go today. I know here lately I've been preaching a lot on things that are going on in our society and our generation that I think that pulpits need to echo and try to wake up a society. And if you're going to do that, I believe that it's going to have to start with the church. We need to get a hold of some things first. And this message today is dealing with some of those lines, only it's biblically. This is back from the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 26 in verse number 1. I'm going to read a couple there, and then we're going to skip over to another passage. Chapter number 26, verse number 1. Would like to say once again, it is good to have Brother Harmon here with us today. It's a pleasure meeting him. And make sure you make him feel welcome. Chapter number 26, verse number 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." Now notice, the Lord commands Jeremiah and he says, "I want you to tell them what I'm telling you, and I don't want you to leave out a dot, a tittle, nothing. Get the point across exactly the what I'm trying to tell you." Good to have Israel with us too. I almost forgot. I told him that's my favorite Bible name right there. It's good to have you with us again. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Verse 3, if so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doing. Notice, there's recompense to our error. There are consequences to bad decisions is what Jesus is, or God is, if you will, God of the Old Testament, if you want to. They don't know it's Jesus yet, but it is. And he's telling them that if they will repent, I will turn my wrath, if you will. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken unto the word of my servant the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened unto them. He said, notice, I went to special care to get the prophet out of bed, to send a word unto you. But if you will not hear the word of God, delivered from the voice of a man, then you're going to walk into your own destruction by your own demise of your own choice. Verse 6 says, then will I make this house like Shiloh, will make this city a curse to all the nation of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded to him to speak, and unto all the people, that the priests, notice this, the priests, everybody say the priests, and the prophets, and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. I wonder if we could look to the Lord in prayer. I'm not going to go to the second passage. I want to preach from this topic today. The danger of many voices. The danger of many voices. Can we go to the Lord right now? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for one more chance to stand in your presence, feel your anointing and your moving. God, we ask you to reach down through this message today. Let your presence begin to draw upon us. God, help me to deliver what you put in my spirit. Help me to do a good job for you and help someone to draw closer to you than they've ever been. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Noise is an interesting thing. I did not leave the fan switch off on purpose today from the furnace, but it fit my message and I didn't realize I had done that. There's something about background noise that seems to dampen things out. Now, if I were to have preached today and left the fan switch off on the furnace, you probably have never noticed that I do it, but I run the fan every week for one reason: to break the background noise. Anybody ever been sleeping in a house and it's dead silent? You hear every creak, and you're sleeping with one eye open, and the wind begins to howl. All of a sudden, the window and the siding begins to change temperatures from the hot of the day to the cool of the night, and all of a sudden it goes pop and crack. Those are just noises. The reality is there's really probably nothing to be afraid of, but it's just noises. It's just stuff that is out there. It's just things in the distance that you get used to over time. I don't know if you've ever, anybody ever lived close to a railroad tracks. You live close to a railroad tracks and you hear the trains going by. And when you first move there, you think, oh my goodness, how am I ever going to sleep? It's one train after another. And after a while, you move somewhere else and you're further out in the country and you never hear a train. And you think, man, I wish I'd hear a train track once in a while. It's too quiet out here. I can't sleep. And most people would think that doesn't make any sense. How can you not sleep when it's quiet? My daughter is one of these children that she can't sleep with it quiet. She has to run a fan or a humidifier in her room all the time. She doesn't like the dead of silence. She says, I hear everything that goes on in the house. And those are all just noises. But there are some noises that we hear over and over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, I remember the story of the little boy that cried wolf. And he cried wolf when there was no wolf. And a few weeks later he said, there's a wolf. And they all come running and there was no wolf. So eventually, you know what? There was a day that the little boy really saw a wolf. And he said, there's a wolf. And nobody came. Because they had been desensitized to what he was doing, till they no longer paid any attention. We in our lives and society, we can hear things on the news media, we can hear things over a pulpit, we can hear things on the radio, we can hear things from our boss at work. You need to wear your safety glasses, you really should have your safety glasses on. Until you never really recognize that he's even saying it, until finally the day, Brother Rodney, and you get something in your eye and you think, I should have worn my safety glasses. But it just becomes something that's routine. It's just a normal thing. It's just a noise in your ear. I'm reminded of a story in the news media here this week. There was a story of an article of a group of men that went bear hunting. I think they were in Idaho, if my memory serves me correctly. But they were in Idaho, and they were under their tarp sleeping. No doubt, I have been bear hunting several times, and your first night you're there, you sleep with one eye open, just like they said, because you think every tree has a bear waiting around to jump out and grab you. You expect at any moment that something is, you walk through the woods with your gun as if every bush has a bear around it. And after a few days, you realize the bears knew you're coming long before you ever got there. And they were long gone because they're as scared of you as you are of them. And really, there is no danger unless you run across a mama with some cubs. But the reality is, there's really nothing to be afraid of. And the first day, you're on guard. You're on target. You're waiting for that bear. And if there's a bear there, you know what? I've got a gun, and we're going to take care of the situation. And you are on guard. But after a few days, you go to bed, and you think, there ain't a bear within 2 miles, because I've been hunting for 2 days, and I ain't seen a thing. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to go to sleep, because there ain't no bears here. And that is exactly where these gentlemen found themselves in this story. They'd laid down, and in the middle of the night, now I don't know about you, but this would wake me up. As he was sleeping, he felt the breath and the gentle bite of a bear on his head while he was sleeping. He said, I could feel the bear's breath. And then I felt its teeth as it started to just nudge my head. Didn't, if it would have wanted to crush it, it could have. They said the bear was more curious than anything. And in the middle of the night, I imagine the first night he was waiting on a bear. But after a few nights in, you go to sleep and you think, ah, it's no big deal. But that night, there was a noise and he didn't wake up until he felt the breath of a bear on his head. They said they jumped up. I'll just tell you the rest of the story just so you know what happened. He jumped up and his buddy ended up shooting the bear. He startled the bear and the bear bounced off a little ways and then it came back and they ended up having to shoot the bear. But the reality is there are things in our life that we just kind of go through and we become numb to certain things. There are certain things that you do out of habit that you don't even know you do them. Anybody ever have those little things? I ride in the car and I tap my foot. I sit on the platform and I tap my foot. I don't know I'm tapping my foot. It's just a habit. I just naturally, I always tap my foot or I'm pecking on something. And my wife finally comes to her wits end and she says, would you please stop tapping? I have no idea I'm doing it. It's just, what? Noise. It's just something that I just do. Many of you will, Brother Joey, bite your fingernails. Just happen to catch him in the act. We have a natural tendency. And chances are, me preaching, he doesn't even realize he's doing it. It's just natural. You just automatically, there are certain things you do. My wife teases me because I have a tendency to bite the side of my jaw all the time. And she said, honey, what are you doing? I said, what are you talking about? It's just something that I always have done through the years. And it's just a habit. And it's just something going on. And there are a lot of things in our lives like that. Many of you, you will start your car and you know how the car sounds every time you start it. And you know the second it doesn't sound right, something's not right. Something is abnormal. There's something has changed. Something doesn't feel right. Something doesn't look right. Something doesn't seem right. But there are a lot of things in our lives like that. Now, in this message today, I'm not preaching against preaching, but I am preaching about preaching. And there are some things in our lives, even in church, we get numb. I've heard him preach a million times. I've heard that illustration before. He sung that song before, and it becomes repetitious. It becomes over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Just the other night, I had a meeting in Indianapolis, so I was closing out the cabin. So I stayed there at the cabin overnight so I could winterize it in the morning and at the district campgrounds. And before I went to bed, I thought, well, I want to make sure the freezer is all thawed out so I can clean the water up by morning. So I'll just unplug the freezer and I'll go to bed. So I went and laid down and I talked to my beautiful wife on the phone for a few minutes and I had my Bible on my bed there and I was reading and studying. I made a couple of notes and I fell asleep while I was writing. I finally woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning and thought, the light's still on. What happened? I got up and turned the light out and I thought, finally, now I'm just going to go to bed. I'm going to get a good night's sleep. And about 4:30 in the morning, I heard, crash! And immediately I did just what you did. My eyes popped up and I thought, what in the world was that? Then it dawned on me. Well, silly, you unplugged the refrigerator. The ice fell off the top and it hit the bottom. But there was an instantaneous, it was something different. It was a noise. It wasn't normal. But there comes a time sometimes when you can tune those things out. And Jeremiah, the pastor, prophet, whatever you want to call him, but the pastor's heart of Jeremiah was a pastor that says, I'm going to do whatever it takes for the cause of the people to be saved. I don't care if they kill me. I don't care if they destroy me. But if God says to do it, I'm going to do it. And I am going to speak the word of God, even if it is my own demise. And this is where we find Jeremiah as God begins to shake Jeremiah, waking him up, no doubt, probably in the middle of the night, according to Scripture, and shaking Jeremiah. And he says, Jeremiah, I've got a message for the people, and I want you to deliver it expressly, precisely the way I've given it to you. I don't want you to deviate to the left, and I don't want you to deviate to the right. They must hear what I'm telling them. And you've got to get this point across clearly. And so, therefore, Jeremiah begins to stand up and he begins to deliver the message. It was not a message that the people wanted to hear. It was not a message that the people liked to hear, because this message meant that they had to come to a place of recognition that they had stepped out of the will of God. And that is not an easy thing for a person to admit in their life. And somehow, some way, Jeremiah was standing up, not just to one. Jeremiah was standing up to an entire generation in Judah, and he began to declare, look, there is an escape route, there is a difference, there is a place, there is a changing, but it's going to require something of you, and you have got to find a place of repentance. But unfortunately, they had tuned him out, because they had instilled their own prophets and their own preachers. They would tell them not what they needed to hear, but what they wanted to hear. Today in this generation, I find us, I'm quite concerned, to be honest with you, as I think our pulpits across America have been much too silent. I'm afraid part of the societal problems that we have going on in America today is because we don't have strong, God-fearing preachers anymore. We have mega churches. We have places that people build that are big gatherings of people. But you don't have the heart-wrenching preaching that says there's a different way, there's a better way, and you've got to come to a place of repentance. You got to find a place with God that God can provoke you. He can change you. He can convict you. And people began to open themselves up to that. But today, we have found a niche of individuals around America that have said, I can build a giant resource of money and people if I just preach positively the things that people want to hear. And they'll come back week after week after week, until the pulpits across America and around the world become silent. There is a danger and knowing the will of God and becoming so right that if God himself came, you wouldn't even listen to him. There's a danger in that. And I think this is where America has slowly drifted into a place of Laodicea. I contend we are a generation that is so self-consumed by the constant passive pulpits that I wonder if God himself could even convince a generation to change. Notice they set up a prophet that would speak that they wanted to hear. Give us only a good report. Tell us that we're all going to heaven. Let us all join and sing and come by Yah and believe that we're all going to go. They were in a generation that they were in charge of. If the preacher doesn't preach us a happy message, we'll fire him and we'll call a board meeting, and we can't tolerate a bad report. We'll find a preacher that'll give us a good report. Anybody ever seen that happen today? I question how in the world we've gotten so far from biblical teaching, morals, convictions, that we no longer even looked, act, or even smell like the body of Christ. Many have hired a poet and not a preacher. Someone that'll tell us happy thoughts, sing us to heaven, preach about the power of positive thinking, and maybe even throw a little yoga in to get us all relaxed. You think those things aren't slipping into churches? I got news for you. They are. And then we wonder why society has gone the way it has. And it's easy for us to stand on our feet and say, yeah, the preachers, it's their fault. It's the preachers of America that's causing the divide of America. If they'd get up there and do their job, America wouldn't be in the state it was in. But notice, it was the people that rose up with the prophets. Because the prophets had been convinced that if you do what we want, we'll respect you, we'll love you, and we'll keep you in the position. But the minute you cross us, it's going to be a different story. And the people became the ruling party instead of God being the voice of the people. I don't want to be controversial, but it's time for some to stand in the pulpit and state very clearly that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not dependent upon opinion poll across America. The morals of America are not hinged upon what somebody thinks as they take a phone poll across the banks of America to see what people think. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God still stands true, and every man a liar. It's not up for debate. The fact of the matter is, God still is the supreme source of our being. And the day we ever forget that is the day we're going to lose the protection of God upon an American society. And the day we ever lose that as a church is the day we lose God's hand upon the church. And somehow we got to get back to what God really feels and what God really thinks. And we've got to put it back into the hands and the minds of men and women across America that says there is a better way, and it starts with you. And you can make a difference, but it's going to only come when you get a place of prayer and you find an altar of repentance and you get your heart right and God begins to change you that He can change your neighbor. When you have a washing down little by little of a society, who would have ever thought that in today's society we would be seeing some of the things come to pass that we are seeing come to pass today? I'm a talk radio guy. I listen to a lot of talk radio. I follow politics. I follow that stuff. I believe it is important to stay educated on what's going on around the world. However, I don't believe it should consume you or you should sit and fret and worry about it, because God's still in control. But I believe you ought to look for the signs that are coming to pass. And as a preacher, how can I warn you that God's coming if I have no idea what's actually going on around the world? I think it is important that we educate ourselves and stay up to what's going on and not just stick our head in the sand, pretend it doesn't exist, and then hope it gets better when it went the wrong way. But before it ever gets there, I believe somebody needs to stand up and say, you know what? There is a better way. Have we tried God's way? The way we stop addiction is God's way. You come to God and God delivers you from it. He doesn't change the appetite. He changes the heart. When the heart changes, the appetite will change. Because now you'll have a heart after God. You'll be chasing the things of God. But this generation doesn't look that way. I've never seen a generation that wanted to mix God. And I believe 100% it's a trick of the devil. The devil has been so sly, he slipped into churches and he's mixed God, or a version of God, his own version, in with the church. And caused people to believe they can go anywhere, do anything, look any way they want to, act any way they want to, and they're still going to heaven. Church attendance doesn't matter. How you're baptized doesn't matter. You don't need the Holy Ghost, because that was just for the apostles. All of this garbage, one thing after another, until now you've got churches that resemble more of a social club with a spot that you can get a social drink. You think it doesn't exist. I work in some of them that have a full-fledged bar at the church. Tell me we haven't gone a long way from what really God really is. But the reality is, notice when God wanted to get a hold of a society, He didn't go to a politician. He didn't go to a social society. He didn't go to a hierarchy of people in society. He didn't go to the state legislature. He didn't go to the Senate. He went and got a man, and he sent him to the church. And he said, I have one message for them to understand. If they will repent, I'll turn my wrath. I'll fix the situation if they'll find a place of repentance. I find it interesting that somebody could be so close to the mercy of God, sister, and still make the wrong decision. Literally, a place of repentance was the difference. But still choosing to go the other way when they had the choice. You say, what causes an individual to be so close to God, but yet so far from God? I mean, think about it. God handpicked the messenger, placed it right in front of them, gave them the directions. How many of us men ever read them? I know how to do this. First thing we do is we open up the nut and bolt bag and we start putting it together. Only to find out we get it almost put together and then we go, oh no, I can't put that on now. I had to put that on first. If we'd just read the directions, we'd have got it right. But the reality is God handpicked an individual. He set it in front of them, gave them the directions, and they still chose the other way. Now think about that. The power of God not 2 feet in front of them, giving them the clear sounding signal. So close, but yet miles away. What was the difference? They were so close they could feel the presence of God if they were sensitive to the Spirit. But yet no connection and no recollection that this was God speaking to them. This was their moment. This was their chance to walk away from it and never be changed. I'm a little concerned about a society today. We are very politically correct, if you will. We're in a generation, Brother Joey, that just outlawed in one school corporation. I think they brought it back because the parents absolutely went berserk. They said, we're not going to allow tag anymore at recess. Tag. Because when you get them out, it hurts their feelings. And then all of you will keep tagging the slow one, and then they feel bad because they can't catch nobody. We're in a generation where they go down and play basketball or football with their friends. And they have to end it on a tie because we don't want any children to lose. We have foddered this generation to the point now they don't know how to respond when someone tells them no. A generation that gets anything they want, anything they've asked for. And this generation now doesn't know how when someone looks them in the eye and says, sorry, but the answer is no. What happens to this generation? They become enraged. They become furious. My dad is here, so I have a witness today. Maybe he came down here just so I'd have an amen corner on this section of the message. But I grew up in a generation where the answer was one time no. It wasn't one, two, three, but it was stop. And if you didn't stop, it was generation today doesn't know how. Now it's you warn and you warn and you warn and you warn. And finally, you don't win the battle. So you just throw in the towel and say, well, I just give up. Do what you want. But that's in the home. I contend that's made its way into the church. I preach it, and 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 nobody listens. So finally, you know what? I quit preaching it. Until now, we have a generation. There's no separation between men and women anymore. There's no distinction in marriage anymore. And we look at a society and we wonder, how in the world did we get here? Came because we were listening to a whole lot of noise and too many things around us. And there's a whole lot of voices telling us a lot of things that we wanted to hear. And you young men that are in here today, Brother Christian and Israel and Brother Joey, hear me out here. If we stay at this generation, I feel very sorry for the generation that you young men have to lead in a few years. Because the views on marriage literally turned in little over 2 years. Last election cycle, all of the politicians believed in the marriage of a man, one man and one woman, the biblical version of marriage. And today, very few of them even believe that. And that changed in just a few years. And I contend we are migrating in a breakneck speed to where the morals of our society are breaking down. And if you follow the breakdown of churches across America, you will see a pattern that recollects why that is happening. When you take morals being taught from a biblical perspective to a young generation off the streets, you start sending them out to do other things on Sunday instead of hearing the Word of God, and parents aren't preaching those things or teaching those things in the homes anymore, then you are going to lose an entire generation in the future. And this is where Israel found themselves. So if you think I'm just preaching popular perspective, I'm preaching Old Testament. We think this is the first generation this ever happened to. But it happened over and over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And all came from one reason. That is when the people started thinking they knew better than God and they could hire their preacher and get the preacher to preach what they wanted to preach and tell the things that they wanted to hear. Until finally there came a judgment day that God says, I have had enough. But I'm not going to just come down and strike you all dead. But I'm going to send a man. You'll either hear him or you'll reject him. How many of you likes working for someone, a company that has 4 or 5 different bosses, and they all think they're the boss? You go to one, they tell you one thing. You go to another one, they tell you something else. You go to another one, they tell you something else. Kind of an uncomfortable position, isn't it? God is very much the same way you are. God's not confused. He doesn't give mixed signals. You know what he said? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I created a man and a woman then. Still a man and woman now. It'll always be a man and a woman. I don't find it biblically where I created anything in between. But it was male and female. I can take you back to the, if you're a Bible believer, back to Genesis. It's pretty clear. He created Adam and Eve. So when society begins to vote on what they think on that, my question is, who changed? Us or God? And when we decide we're smarter than God, you better hold on, baby, because judgment's going to come. The Bible says in Romans, be not conformed to this world. I've said it many times, and I've said it in this pulpit. You can tell a lie and tell a lie and tell a lie until eventually they say it becomes the truth. I contend it's not. It's still a lie. Just more people believe the lie. It didn't make it true. The fact of the matter, it's still a lie from the beginning. It didn't change anything. Just because 85% of the people now say it's the truth doesn't make it the truth. There still is right and there still wrong. There is still heaven and there still is hell. There's not a gray area in the middle, and somehow the church has to get a hold of this concept and say, you know what? The world may wash it down. The church may wash it down. But I'm not going to wash it down. I'm going to stick to the true word of God. And I'm going to base my salvation on the word of God with fear and trembling. Fact of the matter is, the Bible still says, neither is there salvation in any other name. For there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. I don't care if the Council of Nicaea got their minds together and decided, hey, popular consensus says there's three. I don't care what popular consensus says. What does the word of God say? It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost through the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And they can say it was for the apostles. They can say whatever they want. I'm going to stick to the word of God and let the rock or the word of God be my foundation, and let someone else determine what they want if they want to. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wonder here today, I'm coming to a close as we all stand. It's very easy for some of us sitting in this society today or in this church today to look at me as a preacher and say, yeah, you go get them, preacher. You go, you get out there. You just tell them they're all going to hell and that'll straight. No, that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about getting in front of someone that's headed the wrong direction. You know, if God don't intervene, they're going to have an overdose and go to hell. And you stand in front of them with tears streaming down your face, saying, there's a better way. You will be judged by God. I don't determine whether you go to hell or not, but there's a better way. There's hope. There's a difference. There's a place you can spend eternity. And I know you don't deserve it, but I didn't deserve it either. But if God can do it for me, God can do it for you. It's easy for us to stand on the backs of our seats and say, go get them, preacher. But let this preacher stand in front of you today. Say, get your compassion out one more time. Dig out the love out of the closet that we once had. Wrap your arms around a lost soul. And let them know there was a place called Calvary that can change the world. The only thing that's going to change this society is the same thing that Jesus came to do. When he went in and saw a corrupt church, he became irritated. But he told them, I'm still going to die. I'm still going to go down Calvary's road. And I'll shed every drop of blood for those that are very, at this point, trying to even kill me. Because I don't want one person to go to a devil's hell. I didn't make it for them. I didn't make it for you. So today this preacher is asking you, out of all the voices in the world, let this one preacher tell you, if we're going to make a difference, it's going to happen one person at a time. Get in the heart and the mind of an individual that's going the wrong way and pleading with them. I contend today, if you walked out there in that street, the Harmon, and there was a 18-wheeler coming down that road, there was a child laid in that street, we wouldn't stand by idly and say, I hope you get out of the way, and if you move off to the side, it won't hit you. But no, we're going to take our very life in our hands, and we're going to run to the aid of that child, and we're going to drag them out of that street with everything we got, knowing that we may lose our life to do it. And I contend, as preachers, we're not going to save this world standing on a beacon of a hillside saying, go that way! Heaven's that way! No! We've got to get down in the mess. We've got to get down in the mire. We've got to get into their addictions. We've got to get into their homes. We've got to get into the hospital when they're laying on their backs. And somehow we've got to rescue them from a lost and a dying situation and pull their souls to a place called Calvary. Sister Luttrell, I can't save them. But if I can get them for one moment, Brother Joey, Israel, if I can get them for one moment in the presence of God, tell them about Calvary and the blood that was shed for their soul. And that if they are washed in a watery grave of baptism, Brother Israel, every sin they've ever committed will be washed away. Spirit of God will call them home. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm not preaching a hard message today. I know I've picked on us preachers a little bit today, and I've picked on us as people today. But my main point I want to get across today is, out of all the other voices that they're hearing, we as a church and we as individuals have got to be the voice of God. Then they make a choice whether they listen or they don't. Everybody's going to be pulling them from every other direction. Yours must be the voice of God in their dark world. I open these altars today. God to touch a situation, I challenge you to find a place to pray in this house today, right now. Whether it be in your pew, whether it be at this altar. The only thing that can help this generation is the presence of God. Can we all find a place to pray right now in the name of Jesus? I'm asking you right now to reach down to a lost and dying world. God, I'm asking you right now that your mercy could speak through us.